The scripture reading will be Genesis chapter 27, verses 15 through 25. That's Genesis 27, verses 15 through 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and brought him wine, and he drank.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. Thankful for the visitors this morning that we have, and of course for our own members as well. So far as practical Christianity is concerned, the words that are found in our text for this morning are as important as any in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And you might recall in that situation that Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles, all of them except, of course, Judas. By now, he is on his way to betray the Son of God. But Jesus, in this context, he speaks very affectionately towards his apostles. He calls them his little children. And he tells them that he is not going to be with them very much longer, and that where he is going, they cannot come. Knowing that, he gives them a very important command. Verse 34 of John 13 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." In verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Again, this is kind of the foundation, that is love, of the church of Christ, of the kingdom of God. It was built upon love. So, because of that, we want to look at four simple things that we can glean from these two verses. First of all, the passion in the command obviously is love. As I just said, love is the foundation of Christianity. And it's amazing when we think about the love of God, how that contrasts with the attitude that man has in the world today. Man has demonstrated himself to be absolutely brutal and unkind and wicked in so many different ways. We see things throughout the world and over history, the Holocaust, when 6 million Jews were brutally put to death and murdered. We see other events such as that just through the history, really going all the way back to the time of Cain and Abel, when Cain killed his own brother Abel. And that leads us all the way up to today. Man can be very cruel and unkind, and has done all kinds of devastating things. But then we think about the cross of Christ that demonstrates God's great love for us. And we know, of course, that it was the love of God and the love of Christ that produced the plan of salvation, a salvation that was provided by love. It was planned by love. It was given by love and finished by love. Everything about the plan centered around God's love for us. Now we find that the one who was responsible for making it all happen, the one who died on Calvary's cross for us, says to us that we are to love. He gives us a command to love one another. And we need to understand the seriousness of this. Fact of the matter is, we cannot follow Jesus Christ if we don't love people. The moment we stop loving, we cease to be Christians. There's passage after passage that emphasizes this. In fact, probably in every book of the New Testament, there's a place somewhere where love is emphasized. You might remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 14. He says, let all that you do be done in love. That says a lot, doesn't it? Everything you do must be done in love. He said to the saints at Ephesus, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want you to remember that. We'll revisit that just a little bit. Walk in love as Christ loved us. And so our love is to be like the love that Christ has for us. He said to the Philippians, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. There's a few different places. I think Paul said the same thing or something similar to the saints at Thessalonica. The idea of this love, in fact, in the passage to the Thessalonians, he first told them, there's really no reason for me even to talk to you about love. Like they were demonstrating great love, a labor of love, he said about them in describing them. And yet he turned around and said, still, he was encouraging them to abound more and more. A good scriptural, biblical love is something that we can never have too much of. And so we need to understand love. Now, before we go any further, and I know you understand this, I've said it to you many times before, but we need to understand what love we're talking about. Remember, there are all kinds of different loves. But we're obviously here in this passage and on this subject, we're talking about agape love. And agape love, as you've heard me say, the best definition of that is that it always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. That's what love does. It always acts. It acts in the best interest of others. And that's what Jesus is commanding us to do. It's why we have passages like this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. To most people, something like that would make no sense whatsoever. How in the world can we love our enemies? Well, we can do that when we understand that the love under consideration is not some warm and fuzzy feeling. It's not just an emotion. It is the idea of always acting in the best interest of others and whatever it is that we love. And so you can always do that. It may not be an easy thing to do. It might be a very challenging thing to do, but you can always act in the best interest of others, even your enemies, even those who hurt you in some form or fashion, or even a family member. You can love everyone. And that's what God does. And that's what Christ does. And we'll find that we need to have a love like Christ. And so, but that's what this is. Again, it's not emotion. It is the kind of love that can be commanded, and it is in our text. So we need to make sure that we have it. But I want you to notice the people in the command. He says, one another. And so there's a specific target that Jesus is aiming at in this particular passage. It doesn't mean that we're not to love the world. Of course we are. We just saw we're to love even our enemies. But in this particular passage, he's dealing with one another. We're to have a special love one for another. Jesus here in the context of John chapter 13, as I said in the beginning, he's in the upper room. And so he's really speaking specifically to his apostles because he knows he's about to go away. And if they're going to meet the challenge, they can't have any discord among them. There can be no strife there to get rid of any spirit of competitiveness and there to love one another. It's the only way they'll be successful as the apostles of Christ. But what Jesus says to them, I know is applicable to all of us. And the reason I know that is because we ourselves are told to love over and over and over again in the scriptures. John, of course, who is known as the apostle of love. In 1 John 3 at verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So from the very start, the very beginning, Jesus was emphasizing to his disciples, you must love one another. We have some of those passages of Scripture. We're looking at one right now. But no doubt there are many other places that aren't recorded where Jesus emphasized to them from the very beginning, from the very start, that they have to love one another. You remember again in John, 1 John 3, verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." That's the kind of love. Always act in the best interest. You say that's extreme. Yes, it is. But that's the love that we're commanded. We're to love each other to the point where we're willing to sacrifice for one another, even our own lives, if it came to that. That may not mean as much for us today. Obviously, there were physical threats in the first century where their lives even were in danger. But we ought to love each other to that extent. We're willing to lay down our lives. He goes on to say in another place, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." What's the definition of love? It always does what? Not talks. It always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that's love. We have to make sure we do that. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. This is a small sample. We could spend the whole 40 minutes or whatever here just reading passage after passage that commands us to love. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's not even a part of this lesson. But that might be the greatest chapter in all of the Bible on love. Remember, God personifies love and he says this is the way it acts. This is the way that it behaves. And then he explains it. But before he even gets to that, he reminds us that we're nothing without love. It doesn't matter what you do. You can move mountains. You can speak with the voice of angels. You can sacrifice everything, even your own body. It doesn't mean anything if it's done without love. And so we begin to get the sense in the Word of God how important it is to love. And it's important then, we talked in Bible study just a little bit, just at the close, there, just in passing, where the Bible can't just be an academic study. Even here at Brown Street, we have to make sure that we're loving each other, that we do the things that are necessary to develop a loving relationship with each other, and we're always acting in the best interest of one another. And that doesn't mean it's not always pleasant. Sometimes, again, there's sacrifice involved in this kind of love. And this love doesn't demand reciprocation. It doesn't demand a certain kind of situation in life. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are in life. It is a constant, a consistent, an immovable thing that we love one another. And it should be present in every local congregation, including this congregation. In fact, if we're really going to be successful, I've said in the past, when I have ever studied things such as church growth and looking at congregations that are thriving and even growing numerically, there's always a common denominator, and that is love. They're usually almost all, every case that I have seen, they're a close-knit family. Now, that doesn't mean there's not other things that have to be present in order to be a local church that is sound and successful in the eyes of God. We always emphasize the importance of sticking with the Bible, being doctrinally sound, and having authority for all that we do. And those things are extremely important. There's no doubt about that. Here's what I want you to understand. There are many churches through the years who have been doctrinally sound, even now, who are dying on the vine. It doesn't discount how important being doctrinal sound is. In fact, here's one of the problems that I have sometimes with us, is that we think we have to pick and choose. Like either we're going to choose to love the way Jesus commands us to love, or we're going to be real militant and doctrinally sound. When in reality, we don't have to ever make such a choice. We need to be both. We need to be all of the above. But we have to make sure that we don't think, all right, we're doctrinally sound, and so that means we're pleasing to God, and we're going to have great success, not if there's not the kind of love that Jesus is commanding. Love is critical, even to the growth of a local congregation. But even putting aside numerical growth, we can't be sound in the eyes of God and successful without love, because it is a command. There's a quote I have. Lee Iacocca asked this legendary football coach, you've all heard of him, Vince Lombardi. He asked him the question, what does it take to have a winning team? He's known as one of the great football coaches of all time. Well, what does it take to have a winning team? He says, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who, number one, know the fundamentals. It takes that to have a good team. And number two, have plenty of discipline, but still don't win games. Even though they have those two very important elements, they don't win games. Well, we could say that there are a lot of churches that are fundamentally sound and disciplined when it comes to abiding in the truth, the word, the work, and worship, but still don't grow. What's missing? Well, first of all, let me tell you, church growth is complicated. Like, there's a lot of factors involved, and sometimes those factors are outside of our control. But sometimes local churches aren't growing because they're lacking this one element that is so critical, and that is to have the same kind of love for each other that Christ has for us. And that's critical. Listen to the rest of Vince Lombardi's quote here. He says, then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi said that night, is the feeling these guys have for each other. And in sports, that plays out in real life. Like sometimes you think, that doesn't make it. It's all about the talent that you have on the team and the athletes that you have and all of those things are important, even critical. What sometimes separates the real good teams from the great teams is the care, the bond, the love that they have for each other. And that's what this legendary coach said. That was his view of what it takes to have a winning team. The fact of the matter is, there's some application to that, to having a winning local church as well. We have to love one another. And the fact of the matter is, we, as I said earlier, we are not really followers of Christ unless we love one another. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, we can't go to heaven after a while unless we love one another. Here's how I would prove that. You remember that Jesus said in John 14 at verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We quote that all the time. It's critical. If you love Jesus, you'll obey Jesus. He said in one place, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So yes, you can. If you're a follower of Jesus, which by the way is what being a Christian is all about. A Christian is someone who is striving to be like Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, if we're going to really say we're disciples of Christ and that we really love Jesus, we'll keep his commandments. And the truth is, I could probably go from person to person in this congregation and ask all of you, and you could come and ask me, and if the question was, do you love Jesus? We would probably all say yes. I can't imagine any of you say, no, not so much. I doubt it. But do we? Do we really love Jesus? If we do, Jesus said, we'll keep his commandments. There's no exception to that rule. It's always true. You only love Jesus if you keep his commandments. But here's the next verse in the very next chapter. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Well, I love Jesus because I attend all of the services. Well, that's great. That's important. I love Jesus because I study my Bible. I know I love Jesus because I tell other people about him. I try to spread the gospel. That's wonderful. Those are all very important things. One of the commandments of Christ, and the one that we're considering from the passage in John 13, is we must love one another. Jesus said, that's a command I'm giving you. And if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. That's the way it is. And so we need to do the things that demonstrate that, like spend time with each other. That's a demonstration of love. And that's how we increase the love that we have for each other. And I'm not saying that we all have to get together all at once. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great when we do that once in a while. But spending as much time as you can with your brethren, and particularly in a local congregation. You know what we all ought to do? We ought to look at who is it in this congregation that I don't spend very much time to. And we should go out of our way to try to set something up where we can spend time with each other. Now get five or six people, invite them to your house, someone that you haven't done that with before. Now, it's wonderful you have members in the congregation who you love and spend a lot of time with, but try to increase that. Try to broaden that. It's worth the effort. That's the way love acts. Love likes to spend time with other Christians. Love corrects each other. Sometimes you have to do the hard thing. That's love. Sometimes you have to reprove and you have to rebuke because that's what is needed. That's what's necessary. Love encourages and restores. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1 and 2, Paul emphasizes that. That's how we bear one another's burdens, by restoring one another, at least attempting to do so. At the end of the day, when someone falls, there's another mind involved, another will that's operating. So you don't have the ability to actually restore, to force someone to come back to the Lord. But we can all put forth the effort. That's, again, how we bear one another's burdens, thinking about each other. You think about those that you love, don't you? That's what we do. If we love each other, we'll be on each other's minds. We'll have the same care one for another, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, in a wonderful passage in which he talks about being the body of Christ. We have the same care for each other, the same concern for each other. That's just the way love acts. And then the pattern involved in the commandment. He said, just as I have loved you. So now we're back at this place where we need to have a particular kind of love. You might be thinking, well, why does Jesus say this is a new commandment? What's new about it? Did not the saints in the Old Testament, weren't they commanded to love? Yes, it was very critical. It was essential. It was foundational for them in the Old Testament, just like it is for us. So why does he call it new? And the reason he calls it new is because he's talking about the quality of it. Jesus loved in such a way that had never been seen in the world before. I mean, just you think about all that he did for us, giving up the riches of heaven, taking on a physical body, even though he had spent all eternity in a glorified body, taking on a human body with all of its frailties, all of that, and being willing to suffer and to die on the cross. No one has ever seen a love like that. I think of the time when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. You all remember that. We're talking about the Son of God. This is the same one who Paul said is before all things. The same one who Paul described as holding everything together. That is, the universe and everything in it. That's who Jesus is. And yet we see him taking up a towel and washing the feet of his disciples. No one has ever seen anything like that. That's the love of Christ. And we could go on, just describing the love that Jesus has for us. But now he says we have to love the same way that he has loved us. That's the command. It is a love that is completely sincere. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's not fictitious in any way. It is a genuine, sincere love. That's what we are commanded to have for each other. In fact, I didn't put the passage on the screen. I left it out, but I meant to. First Peter chapter 1, and listen to what Peter says at verse 22. First Peter chapter 1. And at verse 22, in talking about love, this is what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the kind of love that we're talking about this morning. That's the kind of love that Jesus commanded his apostles to have one for another. And it's the kind of love the Bible over and over tells us we must have. A love that comes from a pure heart. A love that is sincere. There's nothing worse than hypocrisy. But it's never worse than when it attaches itself like a leech to love. But sometimes we see it. You can picture in your mind the time when Jesus was in the peaceful Garden of Gethsemane, went there to pour out his heart to his Father. His heart was full of sadness. He left Peter, James, and John and went further into the garden, and he prayed to his Father. You remember, he wanted to avoid that unidentifying cup of sorrow. But in the end, he said to his Father, thy will be done. But then he went back to his apostles. He found them sleeping, you recall. With his distinctive tone, he woke them up. Rise and let us be going. Why? Because the one who is going to betray me is at hand. He knew what was happening at that time. He knew that Judas was leading a band of armed men to arrest him. So they go out there, and what do we find? Here comes Judas. But then he does just really a despicable thing. He walks up to Jesus with no shame and no hesitation. He says, "Hail, Master," and then he kisses him. And just like that, in an instant, that universal sign of love, a kiss on the cheek, becomes a sign of betrayal. That's what Judas did. But you want to know something? That wasn't the last time someone has betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The truth is, if we say we love Jesus and we don't love our brethren, that's betraying him with a kiss. It's hypocrisy. We don't really love Jesus at all. If we say we love Jesus, oh, I love Jesus, and then I gossip against brother and sisters in Christ, that's betraying Jesus with a kiss. Or I claim to love Jesus, but I refuse to help a brother or sister in need, even when I have the means and the resources to do so, that's betraying Jesus with a kiss. Our love has to be real, not just talk. Not just saying, yes, I love Jesus, I love my Heavenly Father. It has to be real and genuine, coming from a pure heart. We have to love like Jesus loved. He loved unconditionally. He loved selflessly and sacrificially and consistently. That's the love of Christ. We could probably preach a sermon on all four of those things. But when you look at the life that Jesus lived here on earth, those were the characteristics of his love. And now he says, this is the commandment that I'm giving you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And then the proof in the command. And what I mean by that is, what does, when we love one another, what does that prove? It proves, Jesus says, that we are disciples of his. You remember again the 35th verse, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's a telling sign to others. Now, let me be quick to point out that that's not the only sign. Nor is love the primary way. It's not the way at all that we become disciples of Christ. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's how we prove our discipleship. To become a disciple, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. There's no other way to begin to be a follower of Jesus. But how do we demonstrate, once you obey the gospel and now you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a member of the church of Christ, a citizen in the kingdom, how do you prove to the world around that you're following Jesus? We don't have to guess, because Jesus tells us right here, it's the love that we have one for another. Then we're following Jesus. What we're really doing is simply trying to be like him. In Matthew chapter 10 at verse 24 and 25, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master." And that's what love does. When we love and we demonstrate love, people see then Christ in us. That's what being a follower of Christ is all about. And we should strive to be that. Once again, here, individually, we need to make sure that that's what we're doing. Collectively, we need to make sure that's the atmosphere that we continue to have here at Brown Street. People should sense it. And they can. Like, I've been to congregations where it doesn't take me very long at all to figure out this congregation has a problem. You can feel the strife that is there. Hear it, and if you pay attention to words and how people are talking to each other, and it becomes obvious. To be a good, strong congregation, yes, we need to stay within the borders of the gospel of Christ. Never go beyond the doctrine of Christ. That's important. We need to make sure the work that we do is scriptural, and all of that is critical. But also, to be a successful congregation, we need to make sure we have built an atmosphere of love that people can see. Let me just give you one illustration that I thought was good. Someone talked about what it's like in the intensive care waiting room. He said that it's different from any other place in the world. And the people who wait are different. They can't do enough for each other. No one is rude. The distinctions of race and class melt away. A person is a father first, a black man second. The garbage man loves his wife as much as the university professor loves his. And everyone understands this. Each person pulls for everyone else. In the intensive care waiting room, the world changes. Vanity and pretense vanish. The universe is focused on the doctor's next report. If only it will show improvement. Everyone knows that loving someone else is what life is all about. And when you think about that, there's no doubt that's true. Everyone's in the same situation, waiting to hear the news that's coming about their loved one, so they understand what each other is going through. And they lean on each other and they support each other. But isn't that exactly what a local church like this should be like? No distinction of race. No one cares about where you're from or anything, what your financial status may be. All of that disappears in a local congregation that is loving the way Christ wants it to love. We're just here waiting, in this case, for Jesus to come back. We're waiting with each other, all here for the same reason, doing the same thing, supporting one another, helping one another, so we all make it to heaven together. That's the kind of local congregation we should strive to be. And so, the 4 points. The passion, the people, the pattern, the proof in the command. Two short verses. But don't forget, so far as practical Christianity is concerned, no greater words have ever been spoken. The foundation of the church that Christ built. Let's make sure we're loving one another. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. One thing we can be sure of as we think about love is the love that God has for us. John 3 at verse 16, God so loved the world. There's no doubt about that. Because he didn't just tell us, he showed us. And he did it by giving his only begotten son, his one and only. His son demonstrated his love because he was willing to die, not simply for those who loved him back, not just for his friends, but even for his enemies. He tasted death for all man, including you and me. So if you're here this morning and you want to be saved, take advantage of what God and his Son and what the Holy Spirit has done for you. The plan has been revealed. You just have to follow it. Believe in Jesus. Be baptized. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. You'll come out of the waters of baptism a new creature in Christ. Maybe you discovered, just thought about it as you've sat here this morning. Maybe you haven't loved like you should. Remember, that's a commandment of Christ. If you haven't been loving, you've been sinning. Do something about it. Repent. Make up in your mind. You're going to start loving the way God has commanded you to do so. If you've fallen short in any way, if you're in an undone condition, do something about it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.